Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Man, you're singing well tonight. It's been a real blessing to me and just an encouragement to me. Encourage me in the service. Now, you know what I know that happens in every church? It happens in this church and every other church. There is singing, and there is praying, and there is preaching. And during that, some get nothing out of it because they're zoned out of it. I believe in our church we've had some great music, some great congregational singing. I believe that we have had a great season of prayer as we have this evening, and a solid biblical message from the Word. But it didn't really affect you because you were not tuned in. You know, you agree with that tonight?
Yeah.
So I want to take some time tonight with this passage because it is just full of words and phrases that need to be talked about. And I want to help you tonight. And this passage has been a great help to me in my life, and especially my early Christian walk. And so look in Colossians chapter 3. I think that's what I told you, Colossians chapter 3. I got a little bit of sand in my throat. I don't know what it is. I guess it's going from 28 to 78 every 12 hours. It's probably kind of messing with me a little bit. And are you listening? All right. The Bible says Colossians 3, verse 1. If, now that's a short little two-letter word, but it's conditional. It's a conditional word. And so what follows it determines if this applies to you. If ye then be risen with Christ. So the condition is, if you have had the spiritual awakening, if you have been born again, if. A lot of folks have not met the if. They're still dead in their sins and transgressions, and spiritual things are foolishness unto them. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a believer. He says two things. He says, seek and set. In verse 1, we say, seek those things which are above. In verse 2, it says, set your affections on things above. Yeah. So if you have been risen from your spiritual death with Christ to a new life in Christ, we are to seek. You ever seek for anything? You ever lost your if you ever lost your car keys, raise your hand. You ever seek for them? Some people lose their whole purse. I mean, the whole thing. I lost my car keys. And I swear there's a car key monster in our house. And I finally put up hooks in the hallway. And that's where they go. And Brother Vascar told me he had a friend that did that. When they came home, all four cars were gone. Everybody just took every key off the hook and drove. And he's always such a comfort to me and everything. And I was looking for my keys. I couldn't find them. I was searching for my keys. I was seeking for the keys. And I had Debbie looking for the keys. And the kids were looking for the keys. And I put my hand in my pocket, and there they were in my pocket. So I took them, I threw them on the couch. I said, they're on the couch. I didn't say anything else. I just said, they're on the couch. At least I wasn't driving like a mad person through Madison County. But so it says, if, it's conditional, ye then be risen with Christ. You are born again. You have new life in Christ. Seek those things which are above. What are those things? Things that are holiness, things that are righteous, things that are pleasing to him. Right? And then it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, then he says, set, if you're risen, set your affection on things above. Now, where, you know, what are you seeking? And where, you know, what is your affection set on tonight? That's what he's talking about. You see what I'm talking about? The words and the phrases, it's loaded, every one of them. He said, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on those things not on things on the earth. Now, he did that part for Baptists because he wanted to clarify, if it's on the earth, it's not part of this deal. Right? I hear folks who want to tell me, well, Jesus drank wine. No, he didn't. You idiot. You're a theological disaster. You're a spiritual, I don't know what. Jesus didn't drink alcohol.
No.
Do you know that?
No.
And by the way, let me say this. Those who want to make that comment, well, Jesus drank wine. What are you doing drinking beer and whiskey then? He didn't drink beer and whiskey. He didn't drink Jack Daniels and Boone's Farm. He didn't drink that. He didn't drink the. I know what you're thinking, I think. He didn't drink that stuff. He drank wine. He drank the fruit of the vine.
Yes.
Now, it says here, not on the things on the earth. So let me ask you, if you proclaim to be risen in Christ, are you seeking those things which are above that are pleasing the Lord? Have you set your affections on those things which are above that pleases the Lord, not on the things of this earth? Now we could say amen right here. That'd be a good message, man. But look what it says. For ye are dead. We're to be dead to ourself.
Yeah.
I've learned for a long, long time that I'm dead to myself, and I am, controlled by the borders of God's word, of what I can do, what I can't do, where I can go, where I can't go, who I can associate with, who I can't associate with. It's all just very clear here to us. Now, he says, for ye are dead. Let me ask you something. Are you dead to self tonight? We're not praying. Look up here. Are you dead to self tonight? You're not a sheep, you're a goat. Well, I do that, but I'm not going to do this, but I'm not going to do that. Who are we to but anything? We've been saved by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. And we see here, he says, for ye are dead to self. And he says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, Christ should shine forth through our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in what? In glory. I believe that. When he appears, it's going to be a glorious day. And we will be glad that we have been risen with Christ. We'll be glad that we have sought those things which are above, and we set our affections on those things which are above, not on the things of this earth. So he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, let me ask you something. Is he your life tonight? I went out today at lunch, and it's been a long time since I've done that. It's been a long time since I've gotten dressed and taken Debbie to lunch. And we went to a really quaint, very fancy French restaurant called Cheddar's over here. And it has those, are those pastries French? So it must be, but they, sir, what is it? Croissants, that's French, right? And And we went out, and I just had such a good time, just she and I going out. And I love her, but I want to tell you, life is my Christ. My Christ is my life. And he says, who is our life? And Christ is her life as well. That's probably why we're doing so well together. Shall appear then, and he says in glory, and then he says verse 5, mortify. That's an interesting word. It means to cut off, to mortify, chop it off. And it says, therefore, your members, things in your life which are upon the earth, earthly things that are not pleasing to God, were to chop it off, were to cut it off. And then he goes on, he says, fornication. I don't think we have to go into depth on that. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. I think a lot of times we make a very light of covetousness, but God has it listed among some of the worst sins. which is idolatry. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh unto the children of this disobedience. God deals with his children who are disobedient. In the which ye also walk sometimes, he says, when ye lived in them. But now we're talking about the present, but now, this is past. Ye also, and we should circle, if you write in your Bible, you ought to circle the words put off. Ye now, he says, but now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. You know how you can tell some people are lying? When their lips are moving. That's fine. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, I've been saved. I'm the new man. Well, then put off the old man's deeds. I know when I got saved, I had to start talking a little different. I know when I got saved, I had to get a few new friends. I know when I got saved and God started working in my heart, there's a lot of things that began to change in my life. Yes. And lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And if you circle the word put off, you have the word put on in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now, the new man is renewed in knowledge. And let me tell you this. If you're a Bible student, God's going to give you knowledge that we have wisdom. But if you're not a student of God's word, there's more to than just being saved, to have victory and walk in victory. You're renewed in knowledge after who? The image of him that created him. So we should be in the image of Christ. Now, salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of works. Neither can man produce salvation by his human merit. There's nothing he can do on that. It is a free gift of God, by the atoning sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul that believeth is saved. Now, what is salvation? There's four answers, and all of them are correct. Let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from sin. That is salvation. We have been delivered. Salvation is deliverance from the guilt of sin. No longer do we have to feel guilt of our sin. It's been washed away. Salvation is deliverance from the punishment of sin. We'll not fall into condemnation for our sin. These are some good answers, aren't they? What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. I was talking to a guy one day. Matter of fact, Dean Manley and I were talking to him. It might have been, no, I think it was somebody else. But Dean knew him, and he said, I have a disease, and he says, I like to drink, and he says, it's a disease, I have it's an alcoholism, and I just told him, I said, can I just help you with this? I said, it's the only disease they sell and package at the package store. Can you go down there and buy syphilis? Can you go down there and buy cancer? Give me 2 quarts of cancer, please. I said, you know why you drink, sir? Let me tell you why you drink. He said, I have to drink. He said, no. I said, you drink because you like it. That's why you drink. That's why you do it. You like it. And he did not get saved that night. And we were there. And I want to tell you, this was a brilliant man who had done extremely well in life. And he ended up in Atlanta, New Orleans, on the streets, dead, in New Orleans, and they called our office. Maybe that was somebody else that they called. I have 2 stories that are similar, but one died, and they called our office because they found a Bethel Baptist tract in his jacket pocket, and called to see if we could tell anything about this John Doe. Now let me say this to you: if any man is saved, he is delivered from the reigning power of sin. Sin has no dominion over us. Therefore, it's not possible that a man should have salvation and yet continue in the pleasure of sin. Are you listening? Don't be filling in the B's, D's, and C's of the bulletin. This is important. You know, it's impossible that a man should have salvation and yet continue in the pleasure of sin. Pastor, back that up. I'm glad you asked. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whoso is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, what this means is not that we don't become sinless, but we do not purposely sin. The child of God does not purposely sin. When we know that this is displeasing to God and we turn from that, we know that is sin. Now, the Lord came to open what I believe is a church hospital for the sin-sick souls, not that they could remain sick, but that they might be healed of their disease. And Jesus came to purge man and to make them fit to enter into heaven. And in our text, there are some sins that we are engaged in that must be mortified. It must be cut off if we are truly the children of God. Now, there's a change that comes after salvation. Mary Magdalene was changed after she was saved. The Philippian jailer was changed after he was saved. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was changed after salvation. Certainly the maniac of Gadara was changed after salvation. All of these people made an about face. And someone said, many have made professions without a possession. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think it's very easy to come up in a church like ours, where you just kind of hold on to the coattails of your mama that plays the organ or the piano, or your daddy that leads the choir, or your parents that sing in the choir, you know, or your papa who is the preacher, or your mama's a Sunday school teacher, or your mom or dad works in King's Kids, or you go to camp and you go to Sunday school and you feel good. Let me tell you this, none of that's going to save you. Mark 9, verse 43 says this, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire where never shall be quenched." Now, there are some things that we need to understand about this passage. What are we to mortify? What are we to cut off? Well, let me say, first of all, anything that is offensive to Jesus should be offensive to us. He tells us clearly in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Let me ask you, is your body a living sacrifice? Are you holy? Are you acceptable unto God? Do you realize this is reasonable service? Secondly, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Well, we're not to be conformed to the world. He tells us not of the things on the world. Set our affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. And yet, if we have truly given our heart to the Lord, then we will not love to pain our Savior, grieve our Lord, and offend Jesus with sin that we are willfully participating in. You see, there's the conviction by the Holy Spirit that is grieved and that is quenched when we offend God. So it's not this thing that, I'll smoke this cigarette if I want to smoke this. Can I tell you this? That's wrong. It's sin. It's a sin. Now, I love people who smoke. I love people who smoke, and it's a terrible habit. It's an addiction, and I think there's 13 or 14 drugs in a cigarette that kills you. And they're always the people. God bless their heart. I love them now. But, they're 57 and they got lung cancer and they're dying of lung cancer and they're taking the third treatment of chemo. And they're thinking, why me? Why me? When you've been puffing on that cigarette forever. Tobacco is a filthy weed. From the devil it doth proceed. It picks your pockets and burns your clothes and makes a chimney out of your nose. Stay away from it. You know, it's amazing what men do to try to have a facade of manliness. I remember growing up and watching sports on Saturday and those Bush commercials and those beer commercials. Get all the gusto you can. You only go around once in life. And I used to see it. And these guys are out there and they're doing the manly stuff, you know. But I'll tell you what, I'll tell you what manly is. Manly is carrying this book and living for God. That's manly. We see here that anything that's offensive to Christ ought to be offensive to us, and we should cut it off. Number two, every Christian will find that there are personal sins that offend God, and we must deal with them. All of us, every one of us. Isaiah 59, verse 2, listen what it says. Listen carefully. Pay attention. Wake up. You need to see this. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You've heard me tell the story about being called in the restaurant and my daughter, another one of our young ladies, was missing in the murder capital of the world for well over two hours. And I know from being friends and working with law enforcement, that's not good. And I went out, and I tell you, I went out in the parking lot, and I bent over the back of our car, and I cried out to God in the parking lot, and I began to cry out for my daughter and this other young lady, and cry out for them. And I sure am glad I didn't have a lot of iniquity that had separated between me and God, and I had to get all this stuff right. I'm glad I could go right before the throne of God. And I want to tell you this, these sins may be very dear to us. We may think very much of them. These are hidden sins that seem to be a part of our very self. They're our poor habits, if you would. Christ doesn't say mend them. Christ doesn't say put a Band-Aid on it. Christ doesn't say put a sling on it, not to bound it. He says cut it off. Cut it off. Everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about. There's been sins in our life that the Spirit of God had dealt with us, and we had to chop it off. Yeah. Cut it off. Now, Christ, he's clear about this, and the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 5, verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Can I tell you this? Those who don't cut off the sin in their life, they're going to miss out on the best. Those of us, especially on this side, we know it. I was talking to my grandson a while ago, and I told him, I said, Jameson, you need to make a vow to God now that you'll never let alcohol touch your lips.
That's right.
You'll never let liquor touch your lips. I want to tell you this, liquor has never touched my lips, never. My uncles were drunkards. My grandpa was a drunkard. I saw my first drunk when I was 5 years old. It was my grandpa. He was drunk out of his head. It horrified me. I can remember it. I was 5 years old, and I was very sick with a fever. I was sleeping on the couch when he came into our home, and I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it. I had my favorite uncle came home. He was living with us. He had my room. I was sleeping in the front room, the living room. The den was behind that, and he came in, and he was drinking, and my mother was speaking to him about it, and I heard him say, now listen, we didn't even go to church. We didn't even go to church. I was in a Christian school, but we didn't even attend church. And I heard him say, Faye, one day Rick will come in, and you'll understand it then. And I told God that night, God, I'll never touch that stuff. I never have. Never have. I'm just saying that we all have sins we have to deal with. And our iniquities have turned away the good things in our life. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Our iniquities have separated us. They've come between us and God that he will not hear our prayers. So I want you to know we better mortify. Anything that offends Jesus should offend us. And every Christian will find things, personal sins that is offensive to Jesus that we must deal with. Number three, there are some things that cause us to offend God. Now, he gives us a list in verse 5. He says, mortify, cut off, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he begins to list these fornications and uncleanliness and these that we covered. Verse 6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There's a whole list of things that we can talk. And the outward things are easy to jump on. A beer bottle, a pack of cigarettes, profanity, things like that. But a bitter spirit, an angry spirit, a rebellious spirit, you know, that doesn't show as much up in your shirt pocket as a pack of cigarettes or as a bottle of beer in your hand. But there's things that we have to deal with. And in Joshua 22, verse 20, the Bible says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not along in his iniquity. Let me tell you this. God deals with the sin that's in the camp. You can, whatever it is, God's going to deal with it. And it may be liquor or cigarettes or pornography or internet or it could be a lack of prayer, Bible study, poor church attendance. It could be a lot of different things. It's what God is dealing with you about and what God has said about it already. And if you're His, you should desire to please Him and cut it off. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, for you bought with a price. I think we covered this not too long ago. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let me ask you, are you glorifying God in your body and in your spirit? And if you're not, then what are you doing? I love the Word of God. You know, it's so practical and so simplistic that it's just very clear what He's saying here. Now, here's a question, and I'll be done. What are the reasons for cutting off the hand that's offending thee? He says in Mark 9, verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, there's three things here that I want to talk about. Let me say, first of all, we ought to cut it off. We're talking about the hand that is the offending hand. We ought to cut it off because it's poisoned. I have dealt closely with two different church members over the last 40 years that had gangrene. Anybody ever seen gangrene? Brother Ray, you have? Brother Derryberry? Anybody else? Yes. Let me tell you, you can smell it before you see it. It's the dying off of the flesh. And when I was a very young preacher, very young, believe it or not, I was pastoring a church, and I guess I was probably 21, and had no business pastoring the church. But this man, he was on dialysis, and he had injured his leg, and it was dying. I went up to the Methodist Hospital to visit him. And when I walked in there, the stench of the rotting of the flesh was so pungent that it was all I could do. I'd have to take a handkerchief and put it over my nose to keep from vomiting because it is poisonous. And he told me that night, Pastor, I'm a 20, 21-year-old kid. And this guy's probably in his late 40s maybe. And he said, they want to cut it off, but they're not taking my leg. And I looked at him, and I don't want to say his name, but I said, friend, I said, let them have your leg because the poison's moving up your leg, and it's going to kill you completely. We have one of our dear brother, he's with the Lord now, and he just had a birthday, and we miss him. And we roll out on buses and come back on buses that he purchased for our church. What a guy. And didn't say anything to me about it. Just said, can you get some guys to go help me bring them back down here? He asked one time, he said, do you think we can buy some buses that are in this century? You know, that's what he said. And he had no feeling, and his hand was in the frying pan for a long time before he realized. He looked down and saw it I think he smelled it first. And they began every 2 weeks taking a finger, every 2 weeks, every 2 weeks, every 2 weeks. He had another issue with his leg. It was a bad injury, and I was there. They had a special dress team, a wound team, and I was able to see, and I could put this bottle in the hole that was in the heel of his foot. I could put this bottle in there. I've never seen anything. I will tell you, I'm not the strongest guy when it comes to stuff, but I had to just turn around. And it wasn't because it was so terrible looking. It was just my dear brother was in so much pain. I was up there when he had his fingers amputated, and I was there with him before he left and when he came back. And we just seen past the pain. Why? Because it's killing him. You see, we need to cut it off because it's poison. We need to cut it off because it is the hand that Christ demands completely removed. The doctors didn't say, well, we're going to leave this. This looks bad. It's dead tissue. And you could look at it. You could smell it. It was obvious to a layperson, it's dead. It's useless. But we're going to leave it. No, the doctor says, we've got to, not only do we need to take it, we need to go far above it, and be sure. And then we need to cut it off because it's the hand that brings death with time. You know, the devil's poisons, and there's many of them, they all end up the same place. Bagged and tagged. Romans 8, verse 12 and 13 says this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, cut off the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It is sin that destroys the Christian life. And Christians are losers to become winners. Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39 says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Let me ask you tonight, are you worthy of the sacrifice Christ paid for you? He that findeth his life shall lose it. When you find your life, it means you're going to do your thing. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We all know this verse, but do we do that? Do we love him with heart, soul, and mind? John 14, verse 15, if, conditional word, if ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, listen. We just sing, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. That's prayer. When I kneel to pray, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. This is death. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. We just sang that. But you know what's wrong with the church? We come and we sing hymns like that, and we pray, and we hear preaching, and we leave here the same way we came in. No consecration, no obedience, no desire to please him. I'm just saying there needs to be a real shake-up, wake-up in the churches for revival to take place. But we got to stop coming in and, "Our Heavenly Father, so wonderful to be in your house. Our missionary of the week, what's going on in Uganda on the other side of the world. Let's sing a couple more hymns. Let's hear some men pray, and let's have the preacher preach and leave here." And we're just as dead and rebellious and away from God as what we were when we came in. I got to tell you, I'm pretty tired of playing games. We're playing church. All across America, we're playing church. We sing songs of great meaning like that. We have passages like this that if you've been risen with Christ, put on and put off these things. Seek and set your affections. Where are you at tonight? Well, let's stand. We'll stand together. I just wish some of us would get a close to God. You know what that means? That means that God is real in our life. Lord, help us tonight. I've just shared my heart with the Wednesday night sheep. I'm not sure Sunday morning people could take this too much. But the fact of the matter is, we come in and we look right and we smell right and we talk right, but we're not right. We're far from being right. Help us to find revival. May it start in our church. May it start among our young people. May it start in my heart. In thy name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. A lot been said. Hope you paid attention. Because if you have, I think you might want to deal with God because he wants to deal with you. You come tonight.